to be teachers and modelers, examples of healthy biblical sexuality for your kids, because they're getting the opposite message in many, many, many ways out there.
Thanks for joining us today for Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates, your host, and glad that you could be with us today. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for that sponsor section and the CUW logo in the sponsor section. Click on that, and that'll take you to their page. You'll find out about the programs they have to offer and the locations where Concordia University, Wisconsin is available. It's not just in Wisconsin. Go check it out, kfuo.org. Well, our program today is pre-recorded. We're continuing our conversation on the Sixth Commandment. And since the program is pre-recorded, the listener lines will not be open. But we certainly do appreciate you listening and hope that you enjoy the conversation. Today's conversation takes place actually in October at a time when the God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force was meeting here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center. And I had the opportunity to meet with Reverend Dr. Gary Zeroth from St. John Lutheran Church in Chaska, Minnesota. He's a member of that task force. Had a chance to sit down and talk with him. And also at that time, there were several articles in the October issue of Lutheran Witness, all written by members of that task force. So if you haven't read it, go back, dig out your copy of Lutheran Witness from October 2013, and take a look at these articles. Gary wrote one of the articles in there, and I encourage you to read it and read all the articles. They really cover some important topics, great topics, all related to human sexuality and God's gift of sexuality. When we see it as gift, then that changes our perspective, and it's a very different perspective than what the world holds. So I hope that that you enjoy the conversation today, and I certainly do encourage you to go back, pull out that copy of Lutheran Witness, read through it, and hold on to it. That's a copy to keep, because you're going to need that for conversations down the road as questions come up more and more every day. And thanks be to God for this task force, the God's Gift of Sexuality task force that's been put together to respond to these questions, to respond to the challenges that we face as congregations, as families, and as individuals. Here's the conversation with Reverend Dr. Gary Zeroth. Enjoy the conversation. Gary, you serve on a task force, a special task force for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks for joining us today. I want to hear about that task force in just a little bit. But tell us, you come from what congregation?
Yeah, Andy, I'm from St. John's Lutheran Church and School in Chaska, Minnesota, a suburb of the Twin Cities.
And so you made the trip from Minnesota down here to the LCMS International Center in Kirkwood, Missouri, for a task force that we've heard a little bit about, but tell us, this task force is called
God's Gift of Sexuality, with the moniker GGOS. And we wanted to put a positive spin on it, just to say to our synod and to others that God hasn't gifted us with the gift of sexuality, a gift of gender, and He has created us to respond to the great love that He's given to us in Christ. So God's Gift of Sexuality is the name of the task force. I think more and more in the Synod are becoming aware of it, especially since we just, in the October Lutheran Witness, a lot of us on the task force wrote articles on this subject.
Mm-hmm. And the task force has the responsibility of what?
Well, what we're trying to do is that we're trying to provide resources for the church at large, for pastors, teachers, lay people. Our main task, our main focus is to get a website up and going that people can access with their many questions, with answers to things like, you know, I just heard that my best friend's son is gay. What do I tell them? Or I know of a relative that's struggling with this issue. How can I help them? A pastor might be in a counseling situation with one of their parishioners, and they just want to know how can they help, how can they give hope, how can they provide resources to people who are struggling.
And churches, not just the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but other churches, other denominations, are dealing with these questions of human sexuality today. And the answers that they're giving, the questions that are being asked and the answers that are being given, are really all over the place. And some churches, don't give an answer, a clear answer, or a public answer yet. Some churches give a very clear answer, but it's not necessarily an answer that we would find in Scripture. So this task force is charged with providing resources so that we as a church, especially as pastors and as you said, as laypersons, can answer these questions, can respond. The response that comes from some churches is simply, when you're talking about a relative who's struggling with same-sex attraction, or my neighbor found out that her son is gay, the response from some churches simply is, well, that's wrong. There has to be more than that. Yes, well, the scriptures have a clear message about that issue when it comes up that issue of sexuality and same-sex attraction, right, when it comes up in scriptures. But there has to be more than an answer of, that's wrong.
Yeah, and I think what we're trying to do, Andy, is as a task force, try to teach and reteach and relearn ourselves that we're all sinners, and we all struggle, and we're not trying to pinpoint a particular sin, we're not trying to place this kind of struggle against others, because eventually the task force will morph into an RSO, a recognized service organization that will deal with all kinds of sexual issues, which would include pornography and adultery and living together before marriage. The Bible clearly says these are sins, but there's a lot of emphasis on that without mm-hmm. providing the gospel of hope, that is the forgiveness of sins to all of us sinners, all of us included, as we struggle through our lives with sin, that more importantly is the gospel is given, and the gospel is provided for those who need it, which obviously includes all of us.
You're right. The message has to be more than just the law that says it's wrong. There needs to be the law doesn't save. The gospel is the gospel is the good news, and that's what we're about here at KFUO too, is bringing that good news. I appreciate how you pointed out that this isn't just a task force to deal with the topic of homosexuality in our culture, that it deals with all these issues of sin, particularly when it comes to human sexuality.
Yeah, eventually it will do that. We are kind of focused at the moment with we call same-sex attraction, but eventually it will deal with a wide range of sexual issues, and it has to, of course. This is the way our society has gone. We even as we met today earlier this morning, we have some more older members of our task force, and they would even say that these kinds of issues growing up they didn't even have to deal with. In fact, even divorce when they were growing up, it was very, very rare in mm-hmm. our society, but now it's more commonplace.
And as you said, couples living together before marriage, that right. was fairly taboo.
Exactly, exactly. So quite oftentimes the church is trying to backpedal or trying to be on the defensive. Mm-hmm. And our pastors especially, as a pastor myself, I know that you are constantly dealing with issues in your own parish, and there are people that are hurting in many ways, and you do spend a lot of time one-on-one with people trying to help them sort through things, provide the opportunity for especially confession mm-hmm. and absolution, to bring them the gifts that God has promised all of us in word and sacrament, the gift of healing, and through the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit to daily return to our baptisms, mm-hmm. right, and repent of our sins and turn to Christ for that full and free forgiveness that he's won for us on the cross. It's a challenging world, Andy, it is. It's a challenging world, and pastors, teachers, and others are finding this as we deal with a multitude of things within our own parishes and communities.
Before our interview today, you mentioned that an issue of Lutheran Witness deals with this very topic, and many people who are involved in the task force contributed to that. what are some of the topics that that some of the folks from the task force addressed in the writing for the Lutheran Witness?
Yeah, some of them wrote on just what I said previously, that what do you do if someone comes to you and tells you they're struggling with this issue? What do you say to them? One of the articles dealt with, did Jesus talk about homosexuality in the scriptures? And he wrote a fine article on that issue. My article was more pointed towards parenting and sex education and really where that should come from. And even parents, as my heart always has gone out to parents, and my major emphasis as a pastor is trying to help encourage, strengthen, educate parents to strengthen, educate, and encourage their own children, especially in this area of sexuality. And so I wrote an article of how I where I first learned about it was from my father. And I was about eight, 9 years old, and my dad just took me aside alone, and he had this heart-to-heart talk and talked to me about the birds and the bees, as we used to call it or still call it. And, you know, he told me that God willing, God will send you a precious gift and a wife in the future. And, you know, as you get married and you are gifted with children, this is how this all happens. And then he with his hands, he physically showed me how the man and the woman get together, how they work together to create a child that is through God, through God's power and blessing. And this was the first time I heard of it. And nowadays, I know because of movies, TV, and the media, is that younger and younger and younger mm-hmm. children are exposed to things they should not be seeing or hearing. And so I just want to encourage parents out there that let the church help you and be a resource to you parents, and God strengthen you pastors as you help moms and dads, or if you're a single parent, especially extra prayers for you in this regard to be teachers and modelers, examples mm-hmm. of healthy biblical sexuality for your kids, because they're getting the opposite message in many, many, many ways out there.
You bring up a really good point, an interesting thought to mind, and that is that in our culture, yes, media, TV, print, movies, all quite often expose the audience, which can include children, to sexuality, good or bad. But yet, in the Christian household, quite often we're reluctant and shy away from talking about it and teaching about it in the home. The sixth commandment, when it comes time to teach about that, sometimes we just want to gloss over that when it comes to teaching that to children. Why do you think that is the case in our church, in our homes? Why the culture, you know, is so free about it and open in some sense, but yet the other side of it, we don't want to talk about it at all.
Yeah, or we talk about it as we respond to something that's happened, and then it's brought up. But yeah, we should be, you know, taking a proactive stance with our children and our families in this regard. And the best way we can do this, obviously, as a family, is to study God's Word together. Even start at a very young age and start with the basics. Start with creation. Mm-hmm. Start way back in the book of Genesis and teach our children that God made man and woman, and they complement each other, and they were given different roles in the family, and that God brought them together to bless them, and particularly to bless them with children when that is possible mm-hmm. and when they are able. And so you go back to the basics with your children and teach them from very young. Lots of materials are out there, story Bibles, and show that affection. Show how a husband is able to treat his wife and vice versa. And Ephesians 5 is very instructive on this too, is that husbands, just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. And so it's a great demonstration of sacrifice, the agape love that the Bible teaches, of how a boy especially can observe, not perfectly, all dads are sinners. Mm-hmm. However, through the power of the Holy Spirit, dad can love his wife as a glimpse of how Christ loved the church. And in the same way, the children can observe how mom can respect dad, respect her husband, and respond to his leadership, respond to his headship, respond to his self-sacrificial love as she gives herself back to him and follows him. It's all a perfect picture, of course, right. But the sin and the devil and other forces in the world, those three evil powers will work hard, very hard, to disrupt this beautiful image and this beautiful picture of Christ and the church and the beautiful picture of a biblical godly wedding and marriage. And so that's why we need each other. We need God's precious word all the more. We need to remind each other of these words and to teach these constantly.
It's interesting as you're pointing out how it's valuable for us to see this picture of marriage, this image of marriage, of Christian marriage, because the scriptures use this image of marriage to help us see the relationship between Christ and his church.
Right.
And how Satan and the world would use whatever powers to try to destroy our understanding of marriage, also, I would assume, would then diminish our understanding of Christ and his church and his love for us.
Yeah, and that is the most perfect illustration. Ephesians chapter 5, and I use it a lot in mm-hmm. counseling, especially counseling premarital couples who are about to get married, and a lot of them has never really heard of this before, and it puts it all in perspective. The man does represent Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes, he does, and the woman does represent his bride, the church, and what a beautiful picture that is. And the great thing about that is that the church is sanctified through the action of Christ, and Christ is our Lord and Savior for all of us, and that's where it begins and ends, is in the salvific work that Christ performed on the cross and died for his bride, and then rose again for her so that she could have new life. And we daily draw that new life again in the waters of holy baptism and the precious word of God. That's where it begins and ends. And we just need to continue to teach this and in our own weak ways give these models and examples to especially the younger generation. You know, Andy, when I usually get kids in the eighth grade for confirmation, they've already had a lot of developed ideas about marriage, dating, sexuality. And it's one of those subjects that you want to spend weeks and weeks, if not months, on. Mm-hmm. Of course, you're teaching the whole catechism, and it all fits together, but you just want to take this one subject, the sixth commandment, and spend a good amount of time on, and especially with the parents, that is, to have them all together, mm-hmm. and as a pastor to talk about it for and with the parents, and then help them talk about it at home some more. This is such a vital subject, such an important subject in human sexuality and marriage.
Very much so. And to that, I can only say amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you for spending some time with us today. I know that the task force is meeting today and have important topics to cover. So thank you for stepping out of the meeting for a little bit to spend some time with us talking here at Worldwide KFUO.
Thanks, Andy. It's great to be here, and God bless you here in your ministry.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When the European Union was formed, I and other pro-life leaders were concerned they'd use this to browbeat European countries into legalizing abortion. Recently, the Council of Europe, Europe's main human rights entity, was asked if abortion was a human right, and if so, should it promote abortion? In what was a very rare move, the Council refused to answer due to the fact there was no consensus on abortion. Even the UK, which is liberal on abortion, pushed back. Seems they're tired of having liberal elites imposing their agenda on all of Europe through the courts of the European Union. As the president of the International Rights Life Federation, I find this development encouraging. It'll make our job a little easier to protect unborn babies in this part of the world.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Are you ready for the third Open Mic Friday in the year 2014? That will be the next broadcast of Law and Gospel as we take your comments or questions, not only about what we discussed this week, but also in regard to emails received, such as one who requests resources on infant baptism.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist has written, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Indeed, there's never a time in your day when you cannot send a word of praise His way. I invite you to do just that with me Sunday by joining me for Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO.
As the Little Sisters of the Poor fight the health care law's contraceptive coverage mandate in court, former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee says the real war on women is being waged by Democrats.
Women I know are outraged that Democrats think that women are nothing more than helpless and hopeless creatures whose only goal in life is to have the government provide for them birth control medication.
Huckabee, a favorite of Christian conservatives, told the Republican National Committee Thursday,
"If the Democrats want to insult the women of America by making them believe that they are helpless without Uncle Sugar coming in and providing for them a prescription each month for birth control because they cannot control their libido or their reproductive system without the help of the government, then so be it. Let us take that discussion all across America."
Asked about Huckabee's comments, White House Press Secretary Jay Carney said,
"It sounds offensive to me and to women."
Huckabee has said he's considering running for president again in 2016. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, January 24th, and I hope you enjoyed the pre-recorded interview in the first segment with Dr. Gary Zeroth. And it's good to be back in the studio live. That was a good conversation with him back in October, and just couldn't let it go away because we wanted to include that for the Sixth Commandment week. And now it's time to switch gears a little bit. A lot's been going on this week, and you know I talk a lot about Concordia University, Wisconsin on this program because they underwrite Faith and Family, and so great to be in partnership with them. And so it's time to talk with some folks from Concordia University, Wisconsin. You know, this week has been a busy week with the March for Life recently. So we're going to go to our friends at Concordia University, Wisconsin, who were involved in that. Today, our guest by phone, Deaconess Kim Biltman, Ministry Assistant at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Good morning, Kim.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us today.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Andy.
And you work with a number of things there at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and are involved with, I'm sure, many different aspects of ministry there. But one of the key things you're involved with is the CUW Students for Life, correct?
That is correct.
And so you traveled recently to Washington, D.C. for the 2014 March for Life with several students. And some of the students are with you this morning. I believe we have Mary Renke with us. Is that right?
Yep.
Hi, Mary. Glad to have you with us on KFUO today.
Good to be here.
Also joining us, Amy Formella. Good morning, Amy.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rebecca. Rebecca Carolus.
Good morning.
Good to have you all with us and to talk about your recent experience. Now, as part of CUW Students for Life, this seems to be, Kim, this seems to be a pretty regular event to attend the March for Life in D.C. every year. Is that right?
Yes, it is. It's the eighth time that our group has gone. It's my fourth time. I've been at Concordia for 4 years now, so we have a regular attendance there, and the group seems to just grow bigger each year.
And I'd like to hear from the students. Mary, is this Mary, Amy, and Rebecca? How many of you have attended before?
Me, Amy, have attended 3 times now.
Wow, 3 times. Very good. Rebecca?
This is my first year.
Awesome. And Mary?
Yeah, this is my first year as well.
So we had some first-timers and some returning. Well, I'd like to hear from Amy, since this was your third time to visit the March for Life to attend that. What did you, from the previous experience, what did you expect this year when attending?
Well, I knew that I would be blown away by how many people would be going, both from our school and from all the people across the United States and the world. We were kind of farther back this time, so we could actually see the end of it. But even all the people at the end, they still had so much energy, even though it was so cold. But I knew that there would, like, be so many inspiring people and inspired people there at the march.
Now, out of all the times that you've gone, Amy, was this the coldest year you've attended?
It was the coldest, but it wasn't raining, so...
That's good. That's good. Now, and Kim, you've gone several years too, so I would imagine by far this was the coldest. Anything that stood out this year for you, Kim?
I think just the sheer number of people is always impressive, and just the different variety of groups of people. You always know you're going to see a lot of Catholics, and we Lutherans had a pretty good presence, and just other groups that we saw, just interesting groups of people, Hunters for Life, and even Gays for Life, and just groups that you wouldn't expect to see there, Liberals for Life, and, you know, things like that. So it's kind of interesting to see that it's not just a Christian issue, but it is a human rights issue, and there are people that aren't Christian that also stand for life, and I think that's interesting to see.
Sure, when you're out in the public square to see that there are other people who stand up for life, albeit maybe for different reasons, they're there to stand up for life. I'm sure that's somewhat encouraging.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Well, I'd like to hear from the first-timers. What did you expect, Mary, before you went? What did you expect, and what actually happened?
I honestly had no idea what to expect. I was surprised, I know, by just how energetic everyone was. People were chanting, and it wasn't like a mob kind of feel. It was a, we're in this together. We're here to support life, and even though I've never met you before, I'm going to stand beside you and walk beside you and carry my sign and cheer for how wonderful this event is. It was really awesome to see all the people just enjoying supporting each other.
Rebecca, what were your expectations before, and then once you got there, what did it all match up, or were there surprises?
I think there were still some surprises. I've seen big crowds before, not this big, but to be completely honest, I never even actually saw how big our crowd was, because when you're marching, you can't really see beyond the, like, 150 people that are around you. So eventually I'll have to go online and see how big the crowd was. But I was surprised by the rally beforehand. I didn't really know what to expect for that. And the different speakers, the politicians that spoke, and Dr. James Dobson was there, and he spoke. And it was all inspiring words and good things to hear. And the groups of people around us were all listening and cheering and clapping, and the prayers that were said were incredible, and it was good to be a part of that. I wasn't expecting
that part of the march. I was expecting to walk. I wasn't expecting to stand in the cold and listen to people speak, but I'm glad that we did that because it was a good thing to be a part of.
Deaconess Kim, can you give us kind of a rundown of what the schedule was like? You had to pack up, I'm sure, load up there, and did you fly, take a bus from Wisconsin to get to D.C.? How did the whole trip?
We took a bus. We met on Saturday morning at 4:30 in the morning, packed up some lunches for the road, and our bus left just before 5 a.m., and that got us to Washington, D.C. around 10 p.m., or between 9 and 10 their time. And we have a wonderful host there at Living Savior Lutheran Church. A lot of families from that church host our students, which is wonderful, makes it feasible for us all to go. And so we met our hosts and went to church with them on Sunday and did a little bit of sightseeing on Sunday and Monday, and also had a nice dinner with all of our host families at the church where we could just spend some time getting to know them. On Tuesday, we went to the Students for Life of America conference, which was in Maryland at a huge church there, the largest pro-life conference in history for youth. I think it's the largest for anybody, actually. So there are about 2,600 of us that gathered there for that conference, and that was very inspiring as well, very motivating. We heard a lot of excellent speakers there. And then on Wednesday was the march, so we marched, and as soon as we got past the Supreme Court, we got on the metro, rode the metro back to find our bus, and drove straight through the night to get back here yesterday morning.
So. Quite a whirlwind tour.
Yes.
And all while it was freezing cold.
Exactly. Yeah, it was actually it was really cold when we left here, and really cold the last 2 days, but on Monday we had a beautiful day. It was like almost 60 degrees. It was in the 50s in D.C. on Monday, which was pretty nice. And then changed drastically on Tuesday, and that's when the big storm rolled in. So,
yeah, it's been pretty cold all across from the Midwest all the way to the East. Kim, you've attended several times. Why do you keep going back?
I think that we're going to keep going back until we see an end to abortion. I mean, it's an important issue. We strongly believe in every human being's right to life, no matter what their size, age, or location is. They deserve to live, and we want to see an end to that, and that's why we keep going back to take a stand and to share that message with the world that we believe in life, and that is a gift of God, and He's the only one that has the authority to determine where life begins and where life ends.
Amy, you've gone several times as well, and all of you are, I gather, students of the CUW Students for Life. What drew you to become a part of CUW Students for Life?
Well, I went to a public high school, and so a lot of the clubs there didn't necessarily relate to me very much. So then when I got to CUW, I saw a lot of clubs that actually I could join that related to what I believed in and what I was interested in. And at public schools, the pro-life position isn't always well supported, so it was kind of a privilege for me to be able to join the Students for Life group, and even more to go to D.C. to go to my first civil rights march.
And Mary, how about you? What drew you to be a part of CUW Students for Life?
Well, honestly, my older sister has been a student here for a while, and she would call me up on the phone and start talking so excitedly about all the things they were doing on campus and how wonderful the president was. And it just started getting me excited. And the first thing I asked her when I came here is, how do I sign up for Students for Life? So I've been waiting for as long as I've known I was coming to Concordia to be a part of this community and club.
Hmm. And Rebecca, what drew you to Students for Life?
Well, I strongly believe in the right for life as well, and a lot of my friends are part of it too, so there's that social aspect, of course.
Sure.
But this was my first year going on the march, and I'm a senior this year, so it was also my last chance. And though I hadn't gone in the past, this year I had a stronger conviction to go because it was my last chance to take that stance with my peers and with my friends to go there and march this year for the right to life, so...
That's why.
You all mentioned that Students for Life do other activities as well. Kim, would you like to share some of those other activities? Obviously, the March for Life is a big event, but what are some other things that you do?
That's one of our biggest things that we do all year, but we do a number of other things throughout the year. We will go down into Milwaukee to an abortion clinic there and pray. We try to do that about one Saturday of each month. We will do things to support a place of refuge, which is the LCMS Crisis Pregnancy Center and Refuge House here in Milwaukee.
Mm-hmm.
We also do things on campus to create awareness. We do like a pro-life sidewalk chalk day, and we do a cupcake day where we make cupcakes to celebrate those babies, basically, that never had a chance to have a birthday or to have a birthday cake. We have cupcakes to honor them. What are some of the
conferences?
We've gone to the Lutherans for Life conference. Across Milwaukee, there's a Life Chain in the fall that we go and we stand and are a part of that. So a number of things.
So you stay pretty busy, it sounds like, with these activities.
It's one of the more, I think, active groups that we have on campus. They're always busy and always involved in trying to create awareness and take a stand for life. So.
And it's one of the few, budding or growing Student for Life organizations across the Concordia system and across universities.
Mm-hmm.
I know that we're starting to see more unfold and grow, but was the CW one the first student organization?
I believe so, and I know that Concordia Nebraska is now starting a group that is growing as well, mm-hmm. and they had a presence at the march this year as well, and we saw them at the Lutherans for Life conference back in November, so that's really exciting to see them growing and becoming more and more active, and we pray that other Concordias will be following suit as well, and we keep encouraging. We always try to invite. We had a couple students from Concordia Chicago that joined us this year on our trip, and so we're trying to keep encouraging that. I mean, we have the benefit of being our semester doesn't start until Monday, our second semester, so we're not in session right now, so a lot of the other schools still are in session, so it's harder for them to go, but we have that benefit that none of our students had to miss class to come with us, so that was kind of nice.
That does make a difference, so that you can work around that academic schedule.
Yeah.
Speaking of academics, to the students, I know, Rebecca, you mentioned you're a senior. Amy, what year are you?
I'm a junior this year.
A junior. And Mary?
I'm a freshman.
Just starting out. Yeah. So what does your involvement in Students for Life not only mean for you as a student now, but down the road? Let's start with Rebecca, since the light is kind of, you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, I'm sure.
Well, after I graduate here in the spring, my plan is to go on to Concordia Chicago and continue in graduate studies and get my deaconess certification. So as a deaconess, there's a lot of ministry there that has to do with pro-life issues and women's ministry. And so I really would like to go into work that supports women and, maybe find a job in a women's shelter where these life issues are an everyday thing, which it is for anyone, but especially as a deaconess, that's what you face. And those are the types of counseling opportunities you're going to have. So I would like to take what I'm learning here at Concordia on into my future. So, as a deaconess.
Very good, very good. I'm sure that Deaconess Kim Biltman had nothing to do with that. She didn't start buying you like navy blue things, did she?
No, I actually buy those on my own.
Well, that's great. And life is such a precious gift and so central to the work of mercy that deaconesses do. And we're very thankful for them. And I'm sure that you're probably just fired up about the work that you'll get to do as a deaconess and the preparations that you'll be doing for that at Concordia River Forest, which happens to be the alma mater of Deaconess Kim Biltman and your host, Andy Bates. We both are good old...
I'm very excited. I'm looking forward to what the fall semester will bring. So.
Very good, very good. Amy, now you're a junior, a little bit closer, but not. You still got some time. What does the future look like for you, or what are you hoping the future looks like for you? And how does your involvement in Students for Life impact that?
I am in lay ministry and theological languages, one of the only girls in Greek and Hebrew classes, but I'm thinking of working with Lutheran Bible translators or something along those lines as a missionary and a translator. So I'll probably end up somewhere in Africa, but it's important to, I guess, remember and be strong in all of your faith and beliefs in what's right and what's wrong according to the word. So starting my stand now is important so that I can stand later when it'll be harder and more difficult in a culture that I don't understand as well. And the life issue is all over the world. So if I can help out wherever else I am, that'll always be great too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what an encouragement to the rest of us. You know, I made it through first year Greek. So kudos to you for studying the languages, and what a blessing that will be to people around the globe to, you know, having that firm foundation in the biblical languages, as I'm sure Deaconess Kim has already encouraged you in, having that firm foundation in the biblical languages, helping you understand the text as you go to serve in the ways that God has given you. That's great. And Mary, what are your hopes? What are your plans? Just starting out as a freshman and already attending the March for Life and Students for Life, what are your hopes? What's your major and what are your plans?
Well, my major is in psychology. And I'm hoping to get my master's in marriage and family counseling, Lord willing. We'll see if that changes. Uh-huh. Hopefully it won't. But I'm hoping that with my master's in counseling, I'll be able to volunteer my services at crisis pregnancy centers so that they have someone who has the degree and has the authority to just help them out and to see what I can do there.
Very good. Very good. You all have great and noble goals. And it sounds like Students for Life really is not only an organization you're a part of, but really impacts you and the decisions. And it's a part of your future vocations as well as your current vocation of students. How many students make up Students for Life? How many students are involved in that organization?
Oh, boy, that's hard to say. We had just over 30 that went with us this year on the march, but there's others that weren't able to go that are involved, probably somewhere between, around 50 probably.
Wow. That's pretty great. I want to invite our listeners, if you have questions today, I know the phone lines aren't open today, but if you have questions, you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take questions during our remaining, we've got about 10 minutes left before we wrap up. But if you have questions today for our guests, you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take your questions about the recent trip to the March for Life, the 2014 March for Life. Now, you've all shared, you know, a little bit of your perspective about attending the March for Life this year. Obviously, it was cold. It was a pretty crazy trip. Just getting, you know, everything together and making that trip. What motivates you to load up on a bus, go stay in a stranger's house, stand out, march out in the cold, stand and listen to somebody else? Obviously, life is important, but it's got to take... It's got to be something to get you to get out in the cold and to go do this. What is that motivation for you to go stand out in the cold, to make this trip and stand up for life? Any of you, Rebecca, any thoughts?
Well, I guess if we don't, who will? Mm-hmm. And we can see that through the numbers. And with the amount of people that were at the march, even things are slowly changing. Laws are changing. New laws are being in place that support life, but it's not something that's going to change overnight. And even though we have over 500,000 people there, you know, you think of how many people marched for other civil rights movements and things changed. And so the more people we have supporting, the more people who aren't afraid to show what they stand for, the more things that we can change.
Any other thoughts from Amy or from Mary? What motivates you to get out there? Obviously, taking a stand is important.
I think a little bit of it is sadness that mm-hmm. a third of my generation simply hasn't had the chance to live outside the womb. And I don't want my kids to be missing a third of their generation.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want them to have to live the way we're living now. And I want it to change as soon as possible.
And that's, it is sadness that that sometimes motivates us to stand up to make a difference.
For me, it's kind of pretty, like all of the others combined, and all you have to do is think for more, like a second or two about how tragic it is to have so many human beings lost and how they are lost by people not wanting them or thinking they can take care of them, and knowing that there are people out there who would willingly take them into their family and love them more than like they can even imagine. This year for the conference, or for the march, the theme was adoption. And I think that's an important message, not only for the people supporting the march and the cause, but for the people out there considering abortion, that it's not about us having our opinion, but it's about really taking action and finding a way to deal with the situation that we have and showing people that there are other options while we're marching and trying to get the law overturned. And so I guess it's a mix between the complete sadness, like Mary said, and also the hope that people will choose differently with the options that are before them that we're showing them.
Mm-hmm. I noticed in some of the photos, I saw students holding signs. What was the message on some of the signs or some of the materials you were carrying with you?
The biggest message I think that a lot of our signs had was that we are the pro-life generation, and it's our generation that's going to see changes and going to make these changes happen.
It is, I think, a generational thing, and I hope that that we do see with with your generation that we see some significant changes that protect life. What makes you the pro-life generation? That's a tough question, isn't it?
I mean, just looking out at the crowd, actually, I mean, you've got 500,000 people there, and a large majority of them are younger. You've got high school and college students, even middle school students, and it's a huge crowd of people that are very young and taking a stand for life. So I think that makes a huge impact. I think even Planned Parenthood is trying to kind of copy that now, and they've started their own little campaign trying to call it the Planned Parenthood generation, but I don't think that's going to really as well. But I think, like Mary said, they realize that a third of their generation is missing because of the tragedy of abortion, and they want to see a change to that.
Do you think it is difficult for college-age students, I'm addressing this question to the students, do you think it's difficult for students your age to take a stand for life? I know, obviously, you've had the guts to do that and to get out there and to make this trip. But do you think it is difficult for other students in this day and age to take a stand and go do what you did?
Well, I think it is difficult, even for those of us who have been to the march. I have a lot of either pro-choice or I'm pro-life, but that doesn't mean other people have to be kind of sentiments. Mm-hmm. And it's difficult to confront them or to give your opinion, because you never know, like, what opinion that you have is going to, you know, put a division between you and the people that you love, your friends and your family. So it is difficult, especially for those who aren't surrounded by a large population of people who stand for life, like at high schools, at public high schools, and more liberal universities, where they don't have staff members and faculty and other students who are helping them out and giving them encouragement to stand for what they believe in.
It does take a lot of support and a lot of encouragement.
And that's where that Students for Life of America conference, I think, was really beneficial because we heard from a lot of really good speakers and learned a lot of really good ways that we can share our opinions and kind of argue with people without arguing, but kind of asking them questions that really lead them to the truth of what abortion is and why it is so wrong.
With the march behind us and your positive thoughts about your affirming thoughts about it and the encouragement that you've gotten from that this year, what lies next for Students for Life? What's coming up next on the agenda?
That's a good question.
You've got a whole semester ahead of you.
You're going to be our new up-and-coming president, so we'll let her answer.
Thanks, Kim. I think mostly it's really easy to sit in a meeting and start talking about how we're all very pro-life, we're all very passionate, and we live in a community on campus that tends to be very pro-life. But I think it's really easy to forget that there are a lot of secular students on campus who maybe haven't had the same upbringing, and to reach out and maybe reach out more to the students who might be considering abortion on our campus, and to make our presence known, and not as somebody who's hateful, but as somebody who wants to care and take care of the women who are suffering from post-abortion, and hopefully become an even more prominent presence in the community and a resource, because we're obviously students, we can't handle everything, but just be somebody to point them in the right direction and to be a friend.
Very good. Very good. We have an email question. David says, what did the student from Germany think of the march?
Who said that? Who sent this email?
David. You might know him.
Oh, okay. yeah, he was very impacted by it. We had a student that went with us from Germany, obviously, as the email pointed out. And he said that, you know, really there was not a lot of support for this in Germany, and I think it really motivated him to want to go home and also make a difference there. And he said he really learned a lot of ways that he can talk to people about abortion. He said that the question of rape is often a really difficult one to answer, and one that a lot of people bring up. And, you know, we heard from Stephanie Gray, one of the speakers there, that, yeah, when someone's raped, the person that committed that crime deserves to be punished, to be, you know, put in a prison. But does that mean that the child deserves the death sentence? And that was a pretty powerful response, and he was really impacted by that, and just the number of people that we saw at the march. I think, yeah, he was very, very impressed and learned a lot and grew a lot through it. So
I understand that there was even a group of people who, I think I saw an article about a group of people who held up signs that said that they were conceived in rape.
Yeah, there were. And even one that said that she'd become a mother because of rape. And yeah, and I think that that speaks volumes, that those are human beings, and they're people that should be allowed to live, and they don't deserve to die because of the crime that their father committed. So I think it puts a face to those human beings, you know, that are conceived in that way.
Very much so. Well, with just a few seconds left, Deaconess Kim, what advice to anyone who has never attended, thinking about going next year, and they need to start planning now with just a minute left?
Okay. I mean, just make the plan to be there. There's a website for the March for Life, so if you want to find out the exact date, it's usually held on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, which is January 22nd. Last year, we were able to go to an LCMS conference, which I hope they're planning to repeat next year. Haven't heard yet officially, but also the Students for Life conference is great to just have a conference in coordination with the march. It can be just really expand your whole experience, and it's a really, I highly recommend that.
Very good. Very good. We've been talking with Deaconess Kim Biltman, Ministry Assistant at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Kim, good to have you with us today.
Thank you.
And students Mary Ranke. Mary, good to have you with us.
Thank you.
And Amy Formella.
Thank you.
And Rebecca Carolis.
Thank you.
Always good to talk with you all. Thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
You're welcome, Andy. Thank you.
God's blessings to you all.
God bless you as well.
Coming up in just a few minutes, we've got Moments of Assurance right around the corner here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.